Today we're starting a brand new series called Deadly Desire, so I'm going to talk about what that is in just a few moments, but before I talk about the series, I want to talk about the season that we are in. And no, it's not like second winter for Canadians, where obviously sometimes it gets warm and it lures you into the fact that you think that spring is going to be here and then it isn't, but we still hope for spring. Today I want to talk about the Christian season that we are in. And the Christian season that we are in, anyone know what's the time of year that we're in? Lent. Lent is correct. Yeah, Lent is the season that we're in. And Christianity, whether you realize this or not, has different seasons a part of it. There is Advent, which prepares us for Christmas. There is what's called like Epiphany, where we realize that Jesus is God. There's also Pentecost, an ordinary time. And today we're in the series and the season, really, of Lent. And I want to talk a little bit about Lent and how it's important for us to practice. That Lent is really a time of the year where we slow down, where we become a bit more introspective, where we become a bit more reflective on our lives, and we really ask the question, is there anything, God, that you need to change within our lives? Lent is really, really important. It's a season that prepares us for Easter. Just as Advent prepares us for Christmas, Lent prepares us to Easter, to make sure that Easter comes, that we're looking forward to it, and that we're also anticipating what God might do in our lives. Because here's what I believe. I believe that God is active in your life, amen? He is active in your life. And what I deeply, deeply believe is that he actually has good in store for you. Lent helps us by actually pointing us towards Christ and to remember all that he went through so that we might be made whole and healed and welcomed into his kingdom. And so I want to invite you and challenge you right off the bat to practice Lent this year. Whether it's your first time or you've been practicing it for decades, I want to challenge you to practice Lent this year. I want to give you three kind of specific ways to practice Lent in this year. And the first way I want to invite you to do is to actually give up something for Lent, to fast something for Lent, to give up something so that we might be reminded of all that Christ has given up for us. And that when we do this in Lent, when we fast, when we give up something, we don't give up things just for like health benefits. That's the kind of current fasting kind of thing that happens in our culture they're talking about. No, we're not doing it for health benefits. We are doing it for spiritual benefits. That what ends up happening when you give up something is whenever you crave that thing, it's a reminder for prayer. It's a reminder of actually what God has gone through for you. It's a way for us to practice Lent. So I want to invite you and challenge you, if you haven't started Lent by giving up something, by fasting something, I want to invite you to fast for something. Things that traditionally people can give up are coffee, sweets, sugars, alcohol, or maybe things like TikTok, Netflix, or social media. Or there's lots of different things you can give up. In our family, we all practice this and we all give up stuff. Sometimes we've given up things like some of the kids have given up the idea of complaining or grumbling, which as a parent, I think is a great idea for them to give up. Right, Hudson?
It was not me.
Hudson's sitting there, he says, if that wasn't me that gave that up, that was my brother. Like, oh yeah, yeah. Yeah, that is a very sibling response, isn't it?
I can still grumble.
You're still allowed to grumble. Where is your mother to control all of your little comments? No, it's good. He's now taking Krista's space. That's what he is. That's what's happening. As many of you know, Krista says all the same sort of things for me. All right, Hudson. So this is going to be a great... Yeah, well, hold on. I'll stop making comments and going down a rabbit trail. Where was I? Lent. Lent is where I was at. That is where I was at. So fast something. Secondly, what I want to invite you to do is I want to invite you to pray. But really, really specifically, I want to invite you to pray a specific prayer. And the prayer I want to invite you to pray is found in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And here's what I want to challenge you to do. I want to challenge you to pray this prayer at 7:14 a.m. or 7:14 p.m., but to pray it every single day. And I want to read to you what the prayer is. It's simple and it's kind of short, but I think it's really appropriate for Lent. We read this. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, says this, that God says, I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins and restore their land. I want to read that last verse, that I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and restore their land. I want to invite you to use your phones for something good. Put a reminder in them rather than just a distraction. A reminder to pray, even right here, right now, every single day at 7:14 a.m. or p.m. Because I don't know what you think about our world, but I think that our world could use some healing, amen? Some restoring. So they need God moving powerfully, and that's what this verse is all about. I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and restore their land. I want to invite you to pray this consistently, so much so that if you pray it every day, by the end of the 40 days, you will have it probably memorized. If you just sit and pray that once a day. That's what I want to invite you into. So the first thing is to fast. The second thing is to pray. The third thing I want to invite you into doing is to be here each and every Sunday, to actually make a commitment to be here for every Sunday of Lent. And I know that that sounds like a very pastor thing to say, right? But it's also a good thing, is it not? It's good to actually come together and to be a part of church with one another, especially during Lent. So during Lent, we're going to be doing some different things. Our services will be a bit more like reflective and introspective. Also, we're going to be praying the prayer of confession, a traditional prayer, every single Sunday. We've done this for the past I don't know, 5 or 6 years. We're going to continue with that tradition as well. So today, what I want to invite you to do to actually participate in Lent is to fast, to pray, and to join together each and every Sunday. Okay? So that's what we're going to be doing here for Lent. That's our ways to actually enter into Lent. And then what we're going to be looking at over the next kind of 6 weeks together is this series called Deadly Desires. And really what it's all about, and I want to explain it to you and give you some ground rules with it, what it's all about is the seven what are called deadly sins. And so I want to explain what the seven deadly sins are and some ground rules for the series. So the seven deadly sins are wrath, lust, gluttony, sloth, pride, envy, greed. And these are called the seven deadly sins by the early church fathers because what they taught is that these are the big categories that every other sin would go from. That these are the huge categories that really every other sin would spring from. Any other sin within our lives would be related to one of these categories. So for example, like murder comes from the sin of wrath, right? So that's where it would spring from. Lying often comes from the sin of pride. Or theft often comes from the sin of greed or envy. That what the early church fathers taught were that these are the big categories of sin. And that if we can begin to live differently, begin to actually gain some control over it, those, begin to actually gain some freedom of those, that we will live and love and look more like Jesus Christ. That we'll actually live holy lives as we gain some self-control over these seven different areas. So for the next few weeks, we want to take a look at one or two of these different what are called deadly sins. But I want to discover, first of all, kind of some ground rules for the series. And the first ground rule is this, is that the focus for the series will not be on just understanding the sin. It's not just about kind of talking about the sin. The focus for the series will be on how to find freedom and forgiveness from that sin. That we can live differently. I think that's really important, that over this series, we are not going to be using things like guilt or shame to motivate. No. We're going to talk about the freedom that Christ brings, because this is what I deeply, deeply, deeply believe, that Jesus Christ has dealt with every single sin and forgiven every single sin. Amen? At his death and resurrection, all of sin was conquered. And so we're going to take a look at then how do we live within that freedom and that victory. Or another way to put it is, we're going to talk about not just the different sins themselves, what we're going to talk about is the virtue that also corresponds with them. We're going to talk about how to live into the opposite of it, right? So for example, with greed, we're going to talk about generosity. With pride, we're going to talk about what's the opposite of pride? I hear some of it, like humility. We're going to talk about humility with pride. With wrath, we're going to talk about peace. With gluttony, we're going to talk about an old word, which is temperance. With envy, we're going to talk about contentment. With sloth, we're going to talk about responsibility. And then with lust, we're going to talk about self-control. We're going to talk not just about the sins themselves, but actually their virtue, their corresponding virtue on the other side of things. And so my first kind of ground rule for the series is we're not going to be using guilt or shame or anything like that. There's going to be a focus, not just on the sin, but on freedom and forgiveness. My next ground rule is that this is a very personal series. Meaning that when we look at these various categories of sin, I want you to be looking inwardly and be thinking, how do I need that in my life? How do I need maybe self-control? How do I need maybe more responsibility or contentment or peace or temperance or humility or generosity? It's going to be a personal series. That really specifically what I want you to do is to think through how does this particular sin and its corresponding virtue apply in my life? That's what I want to invite you to be looking at. How does it apply in my life? So really specifically and really clearly, I want to be sure that what you do is when you hear the sermon is not to be nudging your spouse as if they need to hear it. I can see that, by the way. I don't know if you know that. I can see you nudging them. What I really clearly want to make sure is you don't send the sermon on wrath to your irritable mother-in-law. That's not going to help anything. And I know it's about us, not about others. Or to don't send the sermon on sloth to your lazy teenager or whatever it might be. These are inward reflections is what I want to be doing. Inward personal reflections. And that's important for us to be learning how to grow in each of the virtues related to these kind of seven deadly sins or the big kind of sins or the categories that they are. So that's going to be our focus for the next 6 weeks. We're going to be focusing not on guilt, but on freedom. We're going to be focusing not solely on sin, but on the virtue that conquers the sin. We're going to be focusing in not on other people, but ourselves. That's kind of the ground rules for this series. Does that make sense to people? That's what we're going to do? Okay. And so today then, I thought I would cover probably one of the most difficult ones to cover right off the bat. Today what I want to talk about is I want to talk about the sin of lust, actually, today. Now, I know as soon as I say that, that if you brought a friend today, which is a good idea to bring friends to church, but if you brought a friend today, you might be feeling immensely awkward that you didn't, like, I don't know, come on last week for the sermon on belonging from CR. I know that likely today, too. If you are sitting next to your teenager, you might be feeling a little bit awkward with that kind of topic if you're sitting with them. But Hudson's sitting here, too, so it's fine because you're going to be in service and you can chat, too. It's fine. You're being targeted. I know, too, if you're brand new and trying out this church for the very first time, you might be wondering, why did I not watch online first or whatever it is? I know that lust can be a bit of a difficult or an odd or a challenging topic to discuss, but I do think it's really important for us to discuss it really directly, even if it might be awkward for some people, because here's what I think. I think that we live in a world that is really driven by lust in a lot of ways. I think our world has a lot of lust that is within it. It's all around us. It's ubiquitous on like TV, social media, or online. Our world has so much lust within it that I think it's important for us to talk about how do we live free from it and develop self-control. Because here's kind of the big thing that the Bible teaches with lust, and you probably already know this, but that lust is dangerous, destructive, and it is deadly. That's why it's called a deadly sin. And so today what I want to do is I want to define what we're talking about. I want to discover what Scripture says about it. And then I really want to determine how can we live with self-control, which is something, whether or not this sin is a personal struggle for you, we can all deal with living with more self-control within our lives. So I want to talk first about defining the sin, and then talk about discovering what Scripture has to say with it, and then how we might live free from it. So the first thing is, I want to define lust for us today. Lust really can be defined in a simple way, as an intense desire or craving for something. That's what lust is. It's an intense desire or craving for something. And you can have lust around sexual desires. That's often how we talk about it and how I'm going to focus in on it here today. But you can also have lust for like success, ambition, you know, for money, for food. But today, what we will talk about is how lust is primarily related to sexual desire. And I think it's really important for us to talk about this because, as I said, we live in a lust-really driven culture, and it's damaging, it's prevalent, and it's destructive. Lust is damaging because what lust does is this. Lust takes relationships that were meant to be about connecting and mutuality, and it turns those relationships into being all about power, control, and consumption. That basically what lust ends up doing in our lives is it distorts our relationships, it warps sexual desire in a really weird way, and it even eventually destroys relationships. That lust truly is a deadly sin because it's destructive and it is damaging to relationships. This is especially true when it comes to things like pornography. I'm not sure if you realize this, but pornography will actually rewire your brain in certain ways that are unhealthy and unhelpful. This is why it's important for us to talk about it, because lust is destructive, it's deadly, and it's really, really common in our world and even common in the church. Here are some statistics around lust in its primary form and today in pornography. Approximately 35% of all internet downloads are related to pornography. 25% of all search queries are related to pornography as well. And then when it comes to the church, 64% of Christian men and 15% of Christian women admit to watching pornography regularly within their lives. And that pornography, actually, what it will do is it increases your rate of divorce, some say by 3 times, some say even more if you're in a relationship. This is why it's serious to talk about. And I want to talk about it as directly and upfrontly as possible, because it's really common around us. It's common in the world. It's common on our social media feeds. It's common all over the place. So I think it's important for us to talk about, especially in church. And I also want to be clear with this. I am sorry for how the church has talked about this topic in the past. That often what the church has done is it made it seem as if sexual desires are wrong, or that sexual sins are the worst sins, or are wrong, dirty, or bad, or whatever. That when it comes to how the church has talked about lust, it has done this in kind of a purity culture way that has not been helpful or healthy. And so we haven't done well with saying the tension that lust is terribly wrong, and it's destructive, and it's deadly, but sexual connections within marriage are not. So with that kind of definition of lust and its damaging nature, I want to take a look really at the Bible and to say, what does the Bible say with it? So today I'm going to read to you 4 different passages. We're primarily going to be in Matthew 5. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up there. But I want to read to you a few different verses that talk about lust within the Bible. It's actually throughout the Bible, but specifically in the New Testament, I want to read to you 3 passages. First from Paul in Colossians 3, verse 5. He says this: "So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you." He's saying that there's junk that happens within our lives, that there is sin that happens within our lives. And he says we need to put it to death, which means to get rid of it. And these are the things he says to get rid of. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, there's our word for today, and evil desires. And that's Colossians 3, verse 5. And so I want to invite you to consider that what Paul is saying here is that this is dangerous, it is damaging, and we are called to put it to death means to really take some extreme actions to make sure that we don't have sexual immorality, impurity, lust, or evil desires within us. We read this from Jesus. Jesus says this in Mark 7. He says, from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within. They are what defile you. But Jesus is saying, this is stuff that we need to get rid of. That's a part of our hearts. It's a part of our lives. And that we need to have it be dealt with. Lastly, in Galatians 5:19, we write this. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, so when we follow desires of our sinful nature, we are moving away from what God has planned, what God has designed, what God has asked of us. And this is the results. The results are very clear that when we don't follow God, they are sexual immorality, impurity, and lustful pleasures. That here, what we can see from these verses really clearly is just that lust isn't holy, it isn't helpful, it isn't healthy, and we're called to kind of get rid of it within our lives. And I want to take a look then at what Jesus says about it. And Jesus actually has a pretty extended commentary on it in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, if you aren't aware, is the Sermon on the Mount. It's like the central kind of teaching of Matthew, and it's also the central teaching, I think, of Jesus. And what Jesus teaches in there is, how do you live like someone who is a part of the kingdom of God? How do you live like a follower of him? How do you live like a disciple of him? How do we make sure that we follow him with healthy, holy, Jesus-like ways? And in that, he talks about how we need to get rid of lust. So I want to read the passage. It's Matthew 5, 29 to 32. And then I'm going to work it through verse by verse. Just so you know, it's pretty heavy. But that's okay, we're in Lent. It's not a heavy season, and it's important for us to be doing some introspection and some thought, especially around lust and self-control. So we read this. Jesus speaking, you have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. He there is talking really about the commandments, from the Ten Commandments, and he's going to give a different interpretation of the Ten Commandments. He says this, but I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body would be thrown into hell. That's Matthew 5, 29 to 32. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? It's a little bit, challenging. What I want to do is work through this passage verse by verse, taking a look at it kind of section by section, and understand what Jesus is asking of us to do when it comes to lust, but also how we might grow in self-control. So here's what I want to first off with. I want to start off with the first verse that says, you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What this verse makes it seem, or at least it makes it seem to me at first glance, is that even thinking of somebody sexually is that you've committed the sin of adultery. That almost seems to be what Jesus is kind of saying there. Like at first glance, that's what it looks like. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in her heart. But I want to share with you what the word lust means in Greek here, where he's talking about it. That when he says that he looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he's using the Greek word epithymeo. And what it literally means in Greek is lustful intent to desire someone, or as Strong's puts it, to set your heart on something. So here, when Jesus is talking, and he's saying, when you look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery. I want to be clear with this. He is not talking about a fleeting thought. He is not talking about an image that comes into our minds. He is not talking about a momentary idea that might cross our minds. Instead, what he is talking about is actively desiring, craving something or someone. That lust, I want to be really clear with this. Lust is not a thought you've resisted. Lust is a thought that you engage with. And those are very two different things. That difference is really important. That when the early church fathers were talking about this, it was really clear that lust is not a thought you've resisted, but a thought you engage with. And I think this distinction matters, because even growing up, from this passage reading it, I thought that if ever a lustful thought came across my mind as I was a teenager, that that meant I somehow committed the sin of lust. I want to be really clear. Having a lustful thought is not sin. Okay, listen to me. Having a lustful thought is not sin, but engaging with that thought is. Is that clear? Having a lustful thought is not sin, but engaging with that thought is. And the reason that this is true theologically, and that we need to remember this, is because to be tempted with something is not sinful. Okay, I want to be really, really clear with this. To be tempted with something is not sinful. What is actually sinful is not when you're tempted with something, it is when you engage with something, when you actively desire something, when you choose to no longer resist that temptation. Or to put it differently, resisting temptation is what we call in church holiness. Amen? Resisting temptation is what we call in church is holiness. The reason we know this is because Jesus himself was tempted in every single way, yet he did not sin. Jesus himself was tempted in every single way, yet he did not sin. Let me read to you the verse that says directly that. This is in Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews talks about Jesus. He says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." So I just want to be really clear with all of this. That temptation, here's how I would put it. Temptation is something we need to resist, but we do not need to feel responsible for it. Okay? Temptation is something we need to resist, but we do not need to feel responsible for it. And this is important for us if we're ever going to find, I don't know, freedom from the sin, that the freedom is found in self-control and resisting temptation. So the first thing Jesus is teaching here, he's not just teaching about a lustful thought, he's teaching about a lustful action where we engage in those thoughts. That's what's sinful, that's what's wrong, that's what needs to be cut out. So next what he says is this, "So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand is even stronger, your hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." I want to talk about the first bit, and then we're going to talk about the second bit. And the first thing I want to be really clear with on this passage as well, that Jesus always needs to be taken seriously. Amen? Jesus, and whatever he says, always needs to be taken seriously. That does not always mean that he needs to be taken literally. That's a different thing. That Jesus always needs to be taken seriously, he does not always need to be taken literally. And that matters for this passage, because here in this passage, when Jesus is saying, gouge out your eye or cut off your hand, this is actually what is called Jewish hyperbole. This is where he says something that is so outlandish to make sure that people realize that you should take what he is saying with extreme seriousness. When he's talking about gouging out of your eye, he's really talking about taking drastic action to make sure that this sin gets out of our lives. And we know, without a question of a doubt, that Jesus is not talking about this literally, because just follow with me. You can lust with your eyes closed, can you not? Right? So that's what he's not teaching, that we need to take this literally. What he's doing, and using such a big hyperbolic statement, is he's teaching us how we need to take this so seriously, and even take drastic action to get rid of the sin of lust, because if it's a part of our health, our hearts, it is not healthy, it is not holy, and it will not be helpful in our lives. So the second thing that Jesus teaches us is that we need to take drastic action to get rid of lust. The third thing I want to take a look at is when he says it'll be thrown into hell. Now, hell in Greek is the word Gehenna, and what it literally means is the Valley of Hinnom. This was a valley that was actually just on the south side or southwest side of Jerusalem. And what this valley was used for, it became back then in Jesus' day and age, it became the garbage dump of the city of Jerusalem. This is where you would throw all your garbage, refuse. This is where you would throw, like, all dead animal bodies would go there. Even the bodies of convicted criminals would be thrown into this Valley of Hinnom, and they would have fires that are burning. And so this is a really real image for the people back then. And he is saying that if you don't get rid of the sin of lust, if you allow it to kind of grow in your heart, if you don't do anything to check it and to get rid of it, you're going to end up in the garbage heap of life. That's what he's talking about. You're going to end up in like the garbage heap of history. That Jesus is saying this is so serious that it'll lead us into that space where all the garbage is all there, and that's what will end up happening in our lives. And so he's saying really directly that we need to take the sin of lust really, really seriously. Because for lust, for Jesus, in his teaching, and I believe this, is that lust is destructive. It needs to be dealt with. It's destructive. It needs to be dealt with. So what does this mean for us all here today? Well, today, here's what I hope that we've learned, at least in our very opening sermon on this series. We're going to take a look again at these other sins and how we develop their virtues. Today, what I hope you've realized is that lust is really prevalent in our culture and in the church and in many of our lives. I hope that we've learned that temptation isn't something we are responsible for. Temptation is what we're called to resist. And lastly, what I want to remind us of is that lust is destructive and needs to be dealt with self-control. That lust is destructive and needs to be dealt with self-control. And so what's my main point today? Because there's always a main point and there's always a challenge. My main point is just this, that lust is destructive and it needs to be dealt with, and we need self-control. What does this mean for us practically then? As I said, we want to talk not just about understanding the sin, but also about the corresponding virtue. And so today I want to talk about how you can grow in self-control, specifically with lust, but also in any way. I want to give to you really five, they might not be seen as steps, but five different things to be doing to help to grow within self-control, to make sure that if lust is a part of our hearts, if it's a part of our news feeds, what we're scrolling with, what we're searching, what we're doing in life, that if lust is a part of it, that it could be dealt with and removed. And so I want to give to you, as I said, five different kind of steps or avenues to put this into practice. And they are guarding, praying, resisting, confessing, and supporting. I want to talk first about guarding. The first thing I want to invite you to do, if you're going to be able to develop self-control, not only for this sin, for any sin, the first thing I want to invite you to do is to learn to start to guard your heart. And I know that that might sound a little purity cultish. It might sound a little bit outdated in some ways to say to guard your heart. But that's actually because it comes from the book of Proverbs where we read this. It's scriptural and it's important. Proverbs, we read this. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Proverbs 4, verse 23. And here what Solomon is saying is that we need to be careful with what we let into our hearts. We need to be careful with what we let settle in our hearts. We need to be careful of what we think on, ruminate on, and allow into our hearts. That just as we should be thinking about what we eat because it affects our body, the same way with what we allow into our minds and our hearts affects our lives. So we should be careful. That's what I think. We should be careful with what we watch, with what we think about, with what we scroll through, with what we allow into our hearts and minds. And that's to be really practical then. If the movies we watch and the videos on our feed, the books that we might read are fueled by lust or are full of lust, what will end up happening is lust let in a little bit, it grows and grows and grows. And so we need to be careful to guard our heart. That lust grows. You let in a little bit and soon it becomes a lot. So I want to invite you to guard your heart, meaning just be careful and think through and be discerning on what you actually think on what you choose to allow into your mind and your heart, and to be careful with that. Second thing I want to invite you to do is pray. And this is good for anything in terms of our self-control that you might be struggling with. What I want to invite you to do is to pray daily for God's support and freedom. That's what I invite you to do, to pray daily for God's support and freedom. So specifically ask God to give you self-control. I'll be honest about how I kind of struggle with some certain things. When I'm struggling with certain things, I don't often in that moment think to pray. Often that's my challenge anyway. That's why I've kind of got myself sometimes into different areas that are difficult, right? So I want to invite you then to spend time praying each and every day before you're in a difficult space, before there's a space of temptation or whatever it might be. That I want to invite you to practice self-control by praying to God to give you strength, self-control, purity, life, love, all the things that we need to live and love more like Him. So the first thing I want to invite you to do is to guard your heart. The second thing I want to invite you to do is to pray daily for God to give you help, strength, peace, and victory. And this needs to be a daily thing because temptations of all kinds are a daily thing. Thirdly, we need to not only resist temptation, but to remember that temptation is not sin. I just wanted to be very clear with that over this topic especially, because how the church has handled this has often been quite poorly. That we need to not feel guilty for temptations. What we need to do is to pray to God for resistance so that we can actually live and fall not into those temptations. That working at resisting temptations is what is called holiness. So the first thing I want to invite you to do is guard your hearts. Second thing is to pray. Third thing is to resist temptation. Fourthly, I think we also need to learn to ask for forgiveness, which is the practice of what is called confession. Because here's what I believe, and here's what I think that I know when it comes to the sin of lust. I think it is definitely harder to live without lust in our world than it was like two generations ago. I think our access to things on the internet, I think our access to how even there is lust that's a part of our culture that seems to be celebrated in so many ways, it makes it harder to live without lust. And that's hard to live a world free from lust. I say this not to discourage you, but to simply remind you that if you falter, fail, or sin, that the next right step is to go to God for forgiveness as quickly as possible. That what the scriptures talk about is that we can boldly go to Jesus, even with all the areas of brokenness and sin that we might carry, whether it's this sin or any other one, we can boldly go to Jesus. In Hebrews, the passage I read, let me read to you the next verse where we read this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Listen to this last verse. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Anybody want to say amen to that last verse? Right? That we can actually go to Him in whatever we are dealing with, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is what we can do. We can go to God with anything that we are carrying, and especially when it comes to the sin of lust, what often happens is the enemy will give us a thought that we maybe engage with or maybe we don't, and then it makes us feel accusing and accuses us and stops us from maybe going to Christ right away. I want to invite you to go to Christ to find forgiveness, to find His promise of mercy, and to find grace to help us in our time of need. So we can go to Jesus clearly and quickly to find His freedom, to find His cleansing, and to find His forgiveness. So, in terms of living with self-control, I want to invite you to consider first guarding your heart, praying, resisting temptation, and finding forgiveness, And then last, but certainly not least, what I want to invite you to do, especially if this is your struggle, is to find help and support from other people. To find help and support from other people. That I really think it's very hard to resist temptation on your own. You can't walk a road to freedom on your own, so you need to talk to someone who is trusted. Maybe it's your parents if you're caught in a cycle and are a teenager. Maybe it's a great friend who can help you to break that kind of pattern. Maybe it's a trusted mentor or a leader in your home or your home church. But what I really do believe is that temptation resisted alone is often temptation not resisted well, if I can put it that way. Temptation of any kind that resisted alone is often not temptation resisted well, meaning you need others to break through with any sin and to find support. This is especially true when it comes to the sin of lust. And one of the places that you can find great support, actually, is here at Bethany at our Celebrate Recovery programs on Thursday night. They just ran the service last week, and so hopefully you're a bit more familiar with Celebrate Recovery. But CR is really designed for anyone with hurts, habits, or hangups. But this includes those with sexual addiction or pornography use that you can find freedom and support there. So practically, how do we live with more self-control in a world where I think that our world desperately needs more self-control? Is we guard what goes into our hearts. We then pray, making sure, asking for God for self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. We resist temptation. We find forgiveness. And lastly, we find support from others. So what's my main point today? My main point is this, just this. That lust is destructive and needs to be dealt with. And my challenge then for all of us this week is to live with self-control, guarding our hearts and minds. That's my challenge for all of us, to live with self-control, guarding our hearts and minds. And we do that through guarding, through praying, through resisting, supporting, and confessing. That's what I want to invite you into here today. And so with that, would you join with me in prayer here this morning? God, I pray for anyone who is trapped in a cycle of lust, would yet be broken within your name? Would they experience your forgiveness, your closeness, your love, your acceptance? Would they know that renewal and love in their hearts? And would you remind them that they are not their sins, but that you have forgiven them? I pray for all of us, whether we live with this particular struggle or not, I pray, God, would you help us to grow in self-control in this world, to live with holiness, purity, and godliness? Would you guide us, lead us, and give us the strength to follow you courageously in a challenging world? I pray, would you be close to us? Would we see and sense you in tangible ways? And would you help us to live, to love, and to look like you, Jesus, in how we act, behave, and our thoughts? And I pray this all in the wonderful name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. And so to close this morning, what I want to invite you to do is stand if you are able. And we're going to close by simply praying the traditional prayer of confession here today to close our services. It's going to come up on the screen. I want to invite you to pray it along with me. We have done this for the last number of years where we pray this prayer. So would you join with me in praying here today to close our services off together? We read this. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen.